When I first saw Ace Ventura way back in the day, I didn't know that it was a comedy. I had never heard of Jim Carrey. He was kind of new on the scene. He'd been in In Living Color, but if you'd ever seen any of the In Living Color shows, he was always really well disguised in Fire Marshal Bill and a couple of the others. And so I had no idea who he was. And so I thought this was some sort of like crime detective movie. I was expecting something like a Bruce Willis type shootout kind of thing, and when it opened up with that opening scene where he's kicking the box down the street, I was rolling on the floor laughing at the whole thing, because who among us hasn't gotten a package at some point that it felt like that's what happened the whole way the guy was coming down to deliver it? Just recently on Facebook, a friend of mine had a package that looked like it had been delivered by Ace Ventura. It's almost as though the label handle with care or fragile means nothing anymore to anybody. It's just like, it's just another package. There's just so many of them. There's so much, you know, out there. There's the online sales are so high that nobody has the time to be able to handle with care anything anymore. And if you think about it, you know, maybe people should have the same label on them of handle with care or fragile. And because all of us, doesn't matter how strong you are, doesn't matter what kind of persona you put on, every one of us has a certain fragility. There's that word. It seems like every single week that word fragile or fragility comes back up. Every one of us has a certain fragility about us, or a certain element of us where we need to be handled with care. Even the strongest among us, you say the wrong word to that person, or you know the sensitive word, and they fly off the handle. It's like we have a short fuse, because every one of us has a area of sensitivity. All of us can be easily hurting. All of us can be easily hurt. Like I said, you put people in front of me, this is what happens. It doesn't take much to wound our soul. It doesn't take much to break our heart. And now more than ever, we realize just how necessary it is to, or how much we need somebody to be gentle. But in this world where we've kind of moved a lot of our social interactions online, it's almost like as if it's easier to be more harsh or rude online. Anybody notice that? Like it's easier to be harsh online. Not you, of course. I'm just talking about them out there. Because you would never, I'm sure, being that you go to church, would never be like that. But the reality is when you take away and you put somebody behind a screen, and now they're not a person with a face, they're just a name on there, or sometimes even a screen name, and their whole name is completely removed anyway. It's so easy to just to lash out and to focus on our argument or what we think or our opinion and not realize that there's somebody who's going to be reading this who has emotions, has a psyche, has a background, has a heart, has a soul, and we should handle with care everybody that we come in contact with. The words like harsh and crass and rude probably better describe our society now than words like gentle or caring or kind. Yet, when you read in the scripture about the nature of God, we see that the nature of God is that he is gentle. And he calls on us to be in the same way, to be as gentle in our dealings with other people as he is with us. And in this series, we're talking about the fruits of the Spirit. My hope is that this would begin within your home, that you would have a fruity family with those that you are living with, that you all would sort of display and have the fruits of the Spirit come out in your life. Because the closer you get with God, the more these things naturally flow out of you. These aren't things that you can sort of manufacture on your own. They're not gifts of the Spirit. There's a difference between the gifts of the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit are something God just gives you. The fruits of the Spirit are something that sort of organically comes out of you, as Jesus says in John 15, as we remain in him. When you remain in him and he in you, that you will bear much fruit. That is just, it's a natural thing that happens when you spend time in a close relationship with God. And so he lists them out for us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And so this morning we'll be talking about gentleness. The Greek word that's used there is used in a We see it in some ancient literature outside of the Bible, which gives a really good descriptor of it. It's a Roman soldier who's just bought a horse, and he's writing a letter back to his wife describing this new horse he just bought. He's really excited about, and he first starts talking about just the size of the horse and the power and the strength of the horse and just how amazing of an animal this is. But then he goes on to use this word gentle when he describes that it's so sensitive to his control that when he's riding it or when he's leading it, it responds even to the slightest of movement. And it's this picture that the gentleness is a picture of strength under control. Gentleness does not mean weak. It means strength under control. A synonym for gentle is meek. You'll see that used in Scripture. Over in the Beatitudes, over in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talks about blessed are the meek. It's the same word, gentle. Blessed are those who are gentle. And the reason why we have a hard time with meekness is because it rhymes with weakness, and so we get the word confused. Rather, gentleness is not the inability or the impotence of power. Rather, it is just strength under control. And the thing about strength and power is that strength and power are really hard to control. It's been said years and many years ago, as a Lord Acton, I can't remember, somebody over in England once said, maybe you've heard the statement, power corrupts and absolute power corrupts. Absolutely. It is really hard to handle being given absolute power or authority. And we see this play out right now. That's what we saw in Minneapolis, right? When George Floyd was killed, it was somebody who did not have the ability to be under control with the strength and the power that they were given. It was a misuse of strength and power. If there was gentleness there, this wouldn't have happened. Can we all agree on that? Yeah. It was the lack of gentleness in that moment. When we see some of our politicians right now are struggling with the absolute power that they're given, and can they rule and govern in a way that would be gentle? And you're seeing from state to state some of the differences in this, and some people are kind of looking at it saying, hey, I'm not really sure that this power is being handled in a way that is controlled. It almost seems like it's going to some people's heads. And I'm not going to say who or what. I'm going to get out of the politics of that. But I'm just saying we see that out there. And we also see this in the home, too. We see this in the home where when you know, parents, many of you grew up in a home where you would not describe your parents as being gentle. Why? Because they use their strength and their power in an almost abusive way, whether it be verbal abuse or actual physical abuse or violence. That was not a gentle environment to grow up in. And I guess the question for you as a parent now is how will your children describe you? Well, they say that your parenting style is gentle. When it comes to correction, you are gentle with correction. Are you able to control the power that you're given? The very fact that domestic violence is still an issue in our society is because there are far too many men who are not gentlemen. Just the word gentleman, if you break it down, I know that's not where the etymology of the word comes from, but just the basic dumb definition, if you will, would be, a man should be a gentleman. Why? Because typically, they are bigger and stronger and more powerful than the woman that they are with. Typically, I know there are exceptions. Please don't give me that. I would not want to be married to Ronda Rousey because she'd pin me in a second, even after she's been beat a few times. But you get what I'm saying. Typically, and many men allow that strength and power to go unchecked, to go uncontrolled, and they don't have the gentleness that is required of that, and so they use it in an abusive way. And so that they bully the women in their lives or the children in their lives. And sometimes even mothers can, they have a power over their family and they use it in an abusive sort of manner. It's because there's a lack of gentleness. So we see this also with children. What happens when the oldest is put in charge over the rest of the kids when mom and dad leave the first time? Huh? What happens? Does power tend to go to the head? Do they all of a sudden feel like, oh, now I'm in charge. You will do what I say. I mean, they do that anyway when they're not left in charge. Anytime mom and dad aren't looking or they're out in the backyard playing, it's almost like as if, the power and strength that they know that they have over a younger brother and sister typically go to their head and they struggle with the idea of gentleness. Why? Because whether it is on the streets of Minneapolis or whether it is within our own home, we struggle with the concept of gentleness because it doesn't come natural. But we see the detrimental effects when we don't have it. We see how it breaks down the unity within a family and the unity within a community when there's a lack of gentleness when it comes to the power and strength that we've been given by God. And so, how do we get this gentleness? Well, I'm going to begin by saying that gentleness is more caught than taught. In other words, it's not the kind of thing where you can go to school and let's take a class on gentleness. Now, yes, you could teach classes on proper tactics to be used by those who are in control. You could have lessons on how to get along with one another within the home. But when it comes to the characteristic or the instinctual nature of gentleness, it's more caught than taught. And so Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. I'm going to give a little background on that. He's talking to people who are in the midst of a religious system where people are very oppressive in the way that they teach how to have a relationship with God. There's all these rules of do's and don'ts and rights and wrongs, and there's almost like this inner club of this Pharisaical group that if you don't do everything that they say to the letter of the law the way they say it, you'll be put on the outside. And so it's a very harsh environment where people are either considered to be on the inside or on the outside. There's the haves and the have-nots. There's those who are allowed in and those who are shut out. And it's a very difficult, very brutal system where if you mess up in the slightest, you get quickly judged. And so he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened from this oppression. He says, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. In other words, take what I'm teaching you. Take my the relationship with me upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So he says, to come and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. When he says learn from me, the word learn is a word that means to learn by observation. It's to come to realize over time from exposure or observation of something. It's where you've seen this done, you've seen this modeled for you before your eyes, you've seen the way somebody's interacted with somebody, and you look at that and you say, I want to be like that, I want to do that. That's why it's very hard if you grew up in an abusive environment, it's hard to not sort of replicate those kind of things. If you are in an environment where people abuse their power, it is really hard to not keep that same thing going. It's very difficult to break out of that because this is the kind of thing that's more caught than it is taught. So Jesus says, learn from me, watch from me, watch the example I give you. Now, if you think about Jesus, when he says, learn from me, think of all of the times where he had the opportunity to be harsh and not gentle. Now, I mean, think about all the people who were always out to attack him, always out there trying to arrest him, people who were trying to beat him, throw stones at him. Think of all the times that he came in contact with sinners who, whether it be corrupt politicians or whether it be prostitutes, everybody around him, think of all the times where he could have been anything but gentle in his condemnation or in his words against them or move towards judgmentalism rather than gentleness. Or think about the number of times that his own disciples would misunderstand his mission and his purpose. And they would constantly get things wrong. They'd constantly mess things up. And he'd constantly come back to them and say, oh, you have little faith. Think about Peter denying him. And how does Jesus handle Peter's denial? Does he come and read in the riot act? Does he go off on him? Does he lose his temper on him? No. What does he do? Three times Peter denies him, and three times Jesus comes back to him and says, do you love me? I want you to be the leader of this. Three times he gives him a gentle restoration there on the beach in John chapter 21 after his continual denial. Think about Jesus' conversation with Pilate. Pilate is about to have him executed. Is about to abuse his political position and his power from others who have abused their political position and power. And so Pilate is about to have him executed, and Jesus just looks at him. He says, you know, if I wanted to, I could call down the mighty heavenly host of angels and his army to come down and wipe you out. But I didn't. And he doesn't. Why? Because he is gentle in the way he handles things. Probably the best example of his gentleness, though, is seen over in John chapter 8. And where he not only is gentle towards the woman who is caught in adultery, he actually is able to move the entire crowd to handle her with the same gentleness that he does. That's what's amazing. It's one thing for somebody to be gentle. It's another thing for you to influence an entire mob or crowd of people to have the same gentleness that you have in that moment. And if you think about what happens is she's caught in the very act, and people want to stone her. They want to come at her with judgmental stoning. And what does he say? He says, okay, the one who is without sin cast the first stone. What happens when he says that? What happens is one by one, people move into a moment where all they're focused on is what the other person has done wrong. They're not thinking at all about themselves. What's happened is he moves them to a place of humility. Now, going back to Matthew chapter 11, he says, learn from me, for I am gentle and what? Humble. I am gentle and humble. What we're going to see is that gentleness flows out of humility. Gentleness is the natural result of humility. If you don't have humility, or in other words, where you see yourself as you are, you cannot be gentle. What happens when he says, one who is without sin, cast the first stone? What happens? It's humility sweeps the crowd, and gentleness is the result. What happens is one by one, you walk in there thinking, okay, this person deserves something, and one by one, people begin to realize, if everybody knew everything about me, the way I know about this person, if everybody knew about my sins, I'd be the one in the middle of the ring with with stones being thrown at me? Who am I to throw a rock when I know I could easily, just as easily, be the one out there getting a rock thrown at me? And so one by one, they begin to drop the stone. And as the stones drop, you see the reaction be gentleness. So it begins with humility, and it leads to gentleness. Now, was it that, you know, Jesus sat down and says, all right, guys, let's look at the what would be the gentle way of handling this? You can't get there. You can't mentally just teach or instruct gentleness and have people move in that direction. It has to come from humility. It has to come where somebody begins to see and put themselves in that position and say, what if that was me there in that situation? What if that was me being abused in that way? What if that was me there on the ground? What would that situation be like if I was the one in that situation? And when you begin to see yourself with a humble lens, it moves towards gentleness. Let me pick up where I'm at. So Galatians chapter 6, 1 to 2 sort of gives an instruction on how to then handle these situations for us as a church. It says, brothers and sisters, if somebody is caught in a sin, in other words, so taking what Jesus did, so Jesus says, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble. And then you see in John chapter 8 how he handles that situation with humility and gentleness. Over in Galatians now, when they're instructing the church on how they're to respond and interact, right after he talks about the fruits of the Spirit, we see this play out in Galatians chapter 6. His brothers and sisters, if somebody is caught in sin, just like that woman in John chapter 8, if somebody's caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit, in other words, you who are in a close relationship with Jesus Christ, who are living in a close relationship with him and are doing the kind of things that he would do and are so close to him and have seen that in your own life, he says, you should restore that person gently. I think that'd be a great description of what Jesus does with that woman, isn't it? After everybody leaves, he says, where are your accusers? She says, there are none. And he says to you, okay, now you go and leave your life of sin. You know, he doesn't make light of her sin. He doesn't say it's no big deal. He doesn't say, well, hey, we got away with it. Keep on doing it. No, it is the most gentle restoration possible. In other words, he can look at her and say, listen, clearly you're not alone, are you? You're not the only one. You're not the only one who has something to hide. You're not the only one who has shame. You're not the only one who's done this. You know, part of the gentle restoration is to realize you're not the only one who's made a mistake, but that also doesn't give you the license to continue to go do it. That's part of the gentle restoration. It says, you who are spiritual should be able to come alongside and restore that person gently. He says, but watch yourselves, or you may be tempted. Watch yourselves, or you may be. In that moment of restoration, you are going to be tempted. And he goes on and says, to carry one another's burdens, this way you fulfill the law of Christ. Whenever you catch somebody doing wrong, they're quite vulnerable, aren't they? When you've been caught red-handed, you're vulnerable. You feel exposed, right? And it's very easy, if you're the one doing the catching, to all of a sudden, we even have these words, like, you feel like you're up on your high horse, you're looking down on your nose with them, because you're on a moral high ground, and whenever you're up higher, it's a whole lot easier to throw stuff, isn't it? Because, like, gravity does half the work, right? It's just easier to chuck stuff down than it is to throw stuff up. It's almost like you don't even have to throw it, all you do is just drop it, and it just kind of falls right on them. It's really easy to chuck a stone when you have some sense of moral superiority, when you're up on a high ground. He says, hey, when you go to restore that person, watch yourself. You're going to be tempted to be corrupted by this moment of your sense of superiority, or your sense of power over that person because you have them. You've got them exposed. They're in a very vulnerable position. You need to be careful because what this person really needs right now is help, not condemnation. But what typically happens is we move towards being judgmental rather than being gentle. And if you were to ask the typical person on the street, is the church in the 21st century more known for being judgmental or being gentle, what would they say? Judgmental. I mean, that's like the number one. Like, I don't want to go to church because it's just too judgmental. Yet, if you were to look at the life of Jesus, was he more known for being judgmental or gentle? Gentle. Is it any wonder that people who are nothing like Jesus love to be around Jesus? Why? Because he wasn't judgmental, he was gentle. Now, to be gentle doesn't mean that you just excuse sin and don't ever address it. It means the way that you handle and address it is with humility. Too often what happens, though, we come alongside somebody who's struggling or in a bad place, and we say, oh, tisk, tisk, shame on you, I wish you could be like me. Rather, what you see happen in, I don't know if we actually say tisk, tisk, which is something you think. Rather, what you see happen in John chapter 8, though, is everybody looks at this woman and they realize, I'm just like you, you're not alone. And what a difference it would make if in the way we approach somebody when they're caught in their sin is say, hey, you're not alone in this. You're not the only person who fails. All of us struggle, all of us fall. I mean, scriptures say, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans chapter 6, verse 23. All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short. All of us have messed up. Or maybe it's Romans 3, 23. Anyway, it's one of those two. Both of them are good verses. One says, wages of sin is death. The other one says, for all have sinned. You can look them up. Moving on. Further instruction is sort of given a summarization over in Ephesians chapter 4 for how this plays out. How do you go and correct somebody? What does it mean to restore somebody gently? Over in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received, being completely humble and gentle. Where are we pulling that from? Anybody know where Paul might have pulled the idea that we should all be humble and gentle from? Could it be back in Matthew chapter 11 when Jesus says, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble? And it's so funny, we're here in masks and people are going, it's really hard to respond back when everybody in the room is wearing a mask. So maybe at home you can respond back loud enough that we can hear you right now. But over in Ephesians chapter 4, he's saying you need to be just like Jesus was, gentle and humble, being patient, bearing with one another in love. You see the same language you see over in Galatians 6, you see here again in Ephesians 4, the same language you see over in Matthew 11, you see here in Ephesians 4. It says, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It is impossible to keep unity when you are not gentle. It is impossible to keep unity when you are not gentle. It is impossible in your family to have unity when people are not gentle. When there's harshness and judgmentalism, there is no unity. It is impossible to keep unity in a community where there is no gentleness. We're seeing that playing out right now. Just turn on the news. It is impossible to keep unity in a community when people are not gentle, but rather they're harsh and they're judgmental or they're critical. Even in the way people are responding to it, people are now harsh and judgmental in the way they're responding to those who are responding. And it just continues and continues and continues to play out. But then he goes down, and later on in chapter 4, he kind of summarizes it up, some ways to not handle things, what happens when we don't do this. And he says, rather, instead, you need to speak the truth in love as we grow and become in every aspect of the mature body of him who is the head, Christ. In other words, the closer we get with Christ, what you need to be able to do is to speak the truth in love. Jesus was the epitome of this. It says that Jesus, to summarize who Jesus was in the book of John, it says that he was full of grace and truth. It is to speak the truth in love. But we don't like to speak the truth in love. What do we do instead? I just call it like I see it. I'm just keeping it real, right? And no offense, but what is the next thing that's going to come out of somebody's mouth when they say no offense, but? They're going to say something highly offensive, right? I mean, it's almost like as if it's like, hey, I'm about to offend you, but I'm just going to go ahead and preface it with no offense, but. Or, hey, I'm just keeping it real. I just call it like I see it. You know, I just got to call truth out when I see truth. We use those as sort of excuses to basically say, I'm not going to be very gentle. I'm going to be harsh in my criticism. I'm going to be harsh in the way that I offend. I'm going to point out something that's a flaw in you that I see, but I'm not going to do it with any kind of love. And it's almost like we use an excuse to not show that kind of love. You don't see Jesus walk up to the woman who's just been caught in adultery and be like, you got busted. Just keeping it real. You know what the law says. Hey, no offense, but you don't see him say any of those kind of things, right? Rather, what does he do? He turns the crowd to be able to see her with humility and with gentleness. Gentleness flows from humility. The only way that you can speak the truth in love is to have it come from a humble heart. So where does humility come from? The closer you get with God, the more you see your own sin. The more you see your own sin, the more your heart is humbled, right? The closer you are with God, the more you see your own sin. What happens in Luke 5? Luke 5 is where Peter is on the boat with Jesus, and Jesus catches this miraculous catch of fish. Peter doesn't really know who Jesus is at this time. They're just kind of getting to know each other. This is like one of their first kind of moments together. This is early in the book of Luke. They're just getting to know each other, and Jesus catches all these fish all at once, and instantly Peter realizes that the Son of God is on his boat. And what does he do? He says he falls down to his feet, and he says, get off my boat. I'm a sinful man. I can have nothing to do with you. I'm not worthy. I am literally not worthy. It's the same thing that happens to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. When he walks in the temple, it's like a normal day. He walks in the temple and all of a sudden he realizes God's presence has filled up the temple and God himself is there in the temple. And what's he say? Isaiah chapter 6, woe is me. I'm an unclean man with unclean lips among a people who are unclean with unclean lips. And I'm ruined. I'm done for. You see the same thing over the book of Revelation when John sees Jesus face to face. He says, I fell down his feet as though I was dead. Because what happens when you come in contact, when you come into close proximity with absolute sinless perfection, you begin to see all your flaws as they really are. Now, what happens with a lot of people is when you compare yourself to a bunch of people around you every single day, you get a sense of moral superiority. Why? Because you see all of their faults, and you compare it to all your areas where you're good. You gloss over all your faults, because let's just not even talk about those. However, when you come in contact with God, when you spend time every single day with God, what happens is your own sinfulness gets revealed. James talks about this over in James chapter 4. He says, do you think that Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for his Spirit to dwell in us? In other words, God says, I long for my Spirit to dwell in us. I long for me to fill you up with my Spirit. You see the same idea from Galatians 5 saying we want to be filled with the Spirit. What happens when you're filled with the Spirit? These things flow out of it. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Those are things that flow out of being connected with God. And so over in James 4, he says, don't you think God longs to fill you up with the Spirit? Why? He says, because he gives us more grace. This is why Scripture says, what happens when you get close with God and he fills you up? He says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God and resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Come near to God and he'll come near to you. So when you come near to God, what's the next thing he's going to say, you think? Come near to God, he'll come near to you. Then he says, wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your heart, you double-minded. Grieve and mourn and wail. Turn your laughter to mourning and joy to gloom. What's he talking about here? When you come close to God, you see your sin as it really is. It's easy to sort of laugh things off. Oh, it's just, you know, me being me. Oh, it's just a little mistake. Oh, it's not a big deal. When you come in contact and you come in the closeness, proximity of God, what happens is all of a sudden your sin gets revealed for what it is. And it comes to the surface. And he says, yeah, wash your hands, sinners. When you come close to God, you begin to see yourself as a sinner. You begin to see yourself who you really are. You begin to see every single stain as it really is. What you think is clean and pure, when you put it up to the example of perfection, all of a sudden every single flaw and every single imperfection comes out, doesn't it? When you put something in the light, every single flaw and every single imperfection comes out. It's sort of like you can think your shirt's clean, and then you go underneath a black light, what happens? Every little piece of lint, all of a sudden the shirt that you think is nice and clean, every single piece of lint, every single impurity, all of a sudden just is magnified and blown up. When you come into contact with God on a daily basis, every small little flaw is magnified and blown up. And you begin to see your own sinfulness. You begin to see yourself as you truly are. And it leads to a humility. And so he ends off this whole passage in James 4. When you're coming close with God and you're seeing yourself as you are and you get close to God, he says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. When you're getting close with God, it leads to humility. When you have a humble heart and a humble spirit because of your close proximity to God, what happens is you see your own sinfulness as you really are. And then when you come in contact with somebody else, like over in Galatians 6, where it says, restore someone gently, you can do that now. Why? Because you're just another sinner saved by grace. And when you come in contact with another sinner who's in need of grace, you're just one beggar telling another beggar where you found the food, right? You're just one person who is broken and impoverished telling somebody else where the free grace came from. That's why David prays this prayer. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there is any offensive or unclean way within me. And lead me in the way of everlasting. If you want to get to the point where gentleness is who you are, where gentleness pervades your family, where you are gentle in the way that you relate and respond to others, it's going to come out of humility. And the humility only comes out of spending every single day in close proximity and a close relationship with God. And what you need to do is at some time during the day, multiple times a day, have your prayer time with God where you ask him this very kind of scary question, search me, O God, test me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any unclean way within me. Reveal it to me, show it to me, point it out. I want to see it. Put me under the black light, illuminated everything. Show me what it is that cannot be seen in regular light. Show me what it is that I'm glossing over. Show me what it is that I cannot see, because I want to see the parts of me that are unclean. Because the more I see myself as I truly am before you, well, first of all, the more I can address and deal with my own sin. But you begin to see the understanding where, what happens when, over in Matthew, when Jesus is telling the Sermon on the Mount, he says, when you see the flaws in somebody else, what's he say? Before you go and get the speck of dust out of somebody else's eye, first go get what? The sawmill out of your own. You got enough dust in your own life to make a whole board, right? You can make some OSB out of that. Some little strand board, some particle board. You can make a particle board with all the junk you got going on in your life. Once you begin to realize that, you'll be a lot more gentle with how you deal with the speck that's in somebody else's eye. You quit poking it, basically. Would you join with him as you close out in prayer?
Father, there's a few things our world needs more right now than gentleness. Gentleness in the way that we treat one another within our own family and in society. And Father, the ultimate hope is not in a new law or a new training. The ultimate hope, Father, for this world is you. Oh, how things would change if every day we just came before you and said, "Search me, O God, and know my thoughts. Test me and try me. Point out to me any unclean thing, any unclean way within me." Father, that husbands and wives would do this daily before they seek to point out the flaws in their mate. That mothers and fathers would do this daily before they go and correct their children. That children would do this daily before they get frustrated or mad at the way that their parents treat them. That first responders and citizens and politicians, every one of us, Father, would just come before you and see ourselves as we are before a holy God. That we might become humble before you and in turn be gentle with one another. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.